Good evening, saints. It is my honor to stand before you all tonight to study another portion of our God's word together, to be able to worship in spirit and in truth the holy word of our God, and to be able to continue to glean from these spiritual lessons that we can use in application of our own spiritual growth so that our lights may always shine brightly before men. To our guest, we thank you. We thank you for being among us this evening. Thank you for giving us that vote of confidence that we are indeed the church of the first century, the church that is found in the Bible, the church that Christ purchased with his holy and sacred blood. So thank you for being here. And if you have any questions or if there's anything more that you would like to know, please do not be afraid to ask. Please, we would enjoy and rejoice together in answering those questions with God's word in hand. If you will, please bow with me in prayer as we begin our lesson tonight. Our precious Father and our heavenly King, we approach and draw near to thy throne of grace, Father, calling upon thy holy name, not because we are worthy, but because the blood of your Son, Father, has made us approved. Because those of us who have been washed in the blood of that Lamb without spot have now the assurance of a clear conscience, and Father, that we have now gained this great honor that we are undeserving of, to stand before thee, Father, without shame, and to be able, Father, to speak to thee through the avenue of prayer. Thank you for such a great honor. Thank you for making us priests and children of thy holy kingdom. Thank you for adopting us, Father, and for granting us that righteousness, that justification through thy grace in the obedience of our faith. As we study another portion of thy word and we look at the example of this improbable son of Abraham, please, Lord, allow us to be able to meditate, to mark this blameless man, and to learn from him so that we too, Father, can strive to become better and to perfect our holiness always before thy sight. And that no matter what the world may believe, no matter what those perhaps even closest to us may believe, that, Father, we always remember that through thy word, everything is possible to those who believe and are obedient to thy commandments. So again, Father, we thank you for this blessing, and we ask for the forgiveness of our sins. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. In Luke chapter 6, we see a blessing within the Beatitudes or the rendition of the Beatitudes that Luke includes. And if you remember in the Sermon on the Mount of Matthew chapter 5, this too is similar to how Christ ends that first section in chapter 5. But again, once more, go back with me to Luke chapter 6, verse 22 and verse 23, and pay close attention to what righteousness can sometimes bring us. There will be men who will hate us. There will be men who will exclude us and revile us. There will be those who will speak evil of us. But the reasoning, of course, is because we are living a life that is godly. Next to this note, please place the passage of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. But there the Apostle Paul tells his son of the faith this truth that is still true today, that anyone who wants to live godly, anyone who wants to be in blamelessness, who wants to be upright before God, will suffer persecution. You see, friends, we will be criticized. We will be ostracized. We will not be liked, and many times we will be accused of thinking that we are greater than them, even if we are being meek and humble like Christ was meek and humble. But we have to remember that even though that may be the case, we should not allow that to impede us from continuing our path of going before God and being blameless, as it was told to Abraham in Genesis 17:1. You see, this morning in the parable of Luke chapter 18, Jesus used one who was truly improbable in the eyes of the Pharisees. He chose a tax collector to represent someone who had been justified. Tonight, we will see the example of another tax collector who, again, was improbable in the eyes of those who were boastful and self-righteous. Someone who they could not believe he even was considered to be entered into his home. But before we get into that, let's take a little bit of a time to understand, why did the Jews have such a hatred for the tax collectors? Why were the Jews so angry, and why did they despise the tax collectors as vehemently as they did? You see, when you think about it from the viewpoint of history, remember that they were viewed as traitors because they collected taxes from their own on behalf of, as they viewed it, their captors, Rome. You see, these Jewish men were working for the enemy. These Jewish men were collecting from their brethren, from their kinsmen, hard-earned money so that they give it to Rome, so that Rome could continue to hold them in subjugation. You see, the zealots, for example, they believed that tax collectors were the worst of the worst offenders. They were the scum of the world, if you will, because there's nothing worse than a treacherous person. Even here in the United States, the highest crime is the act of treason. And for a Jew to see their fellow kinsmen to be working for the enemy, not only to be working for the enemy, but they were making themselves rich at the expense of their brethren. And so they were perceived as greedy, deceitful, and lacking compassion for their kinsmen. They were abusing their power. They were using this status. Since they were already hated, well, might as well make a profit off of it. No one's ever going to accept me. No one's ever going to believe me. So if they've already seen me and perceived me as a thief, why not then take advantage of it and just make it a truth? But not all tax collectors were wicked. Not all tax collectors were abusive of their power. You see, here in Luke chapter 3, verse 12 and verse 13, we see that there were some tax collectors who had been baptized according to the baptism of John. Now remember that the baptism of John was for the repentance of sins. These men had come forth, and unlike the Pharisees before them in verses 7 through 10, we see that John could see that these tax collectors, these publicans who had come to answer the invitation, their heart was sincere. That they were not doing it for appearance sake, and they were not doing it because they were trying to gain their social status back. They were truly penitent. They were indeed sorry for what they had done. And unlike the Pharisees, unlike the Sadducees, there in Luke chapter 3, verse 12, we see that these tax collectors who had obeyed asked the following question: what shall we do now? How should we live now? What are the changes that we must make? And pay close attention, verse 13, to what John instructs them. What John tells them, and I'm paraphrasing, by the way, is stop taking more than what you're supposed to. Pay attention. John doesn't tell them to quit their job. John doesn't tell them to stop being tax collectors. John doesn't instruct them to stop working for the enemy. No, John tells them, do your job righteously. Don't take more than what you have to. Stop taking advantage of your peers. Stop stealing for yourselves, and stop making yourselves greedily rich by the expense of others. Do what is right in the sight of God, and do your job in a way that honors God more than men. Once more, notice these tax collectors approached John because they had just heard John tell the Pharisees, do works worthy of repentance. So when we read this, friends, we have to go now to Luke chapter 19. And in Luke chapter 19, through verses 1 through 10, we read about a chief tax collector. We read about a man who indeed is a man that is blameless, whom you and I are instructed by Psalm 37:37 to mark. And there in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, we read about Zacchaeus's brilliant character. His character and his integrity shines brightly, especially before those men who were criticizing him. Those men who were accusing him simply because of the office that he held. Indeed, if tax collectors were hated by the Jews, well, Zacchaeus, by being a chief tax collector, meaning that he was a man in a position of authority, meaning that he was a man who was a boss, if you will, a manager, one who would oversee a group of other tax collectors, this man was hated even more. He was despised and rejected even more, so much so that when you look at what we read here in verses 1 through 10, Zacchaeus was not even allowed near the master. Even though he was a man of authority, even though he was a man of wealth, because the Bible tells us that he was rich, he was still not respected among his peers. He was still not viewed as an equal, and he was not given his place. Rather, he was a joke that sometimes, even today, we still use, simply because he was short in stature. He was not your average height. For all my short people, this is for us. You see, even though Zacchaeus was short in stature, as my good friend would say, he was giant in faith. He was a man who did not take into consideration his limitations. He was a man who was not about to be told no when it came to his great desire to see Jesus of Nazareth. He was a man who was willing to put his honor aside and climb a sycamore tree, even though this meant that for the rest of his life, he would be a running joke. He did not care. He wanted to see Jesus. He was satisfied, with simply seeing the master teacher himself. See, when we look here in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, Zacchaeus' brilliant character outshines those who were the oppressing, that crowd that would not allow him to. And what we begin to see is that the first point is that Zacchaeus did not use his riches to buy his way to Jesus. Pay attention, the Bible says there in Luke chapter 19, verse 2, "Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich." This man did not offer money to the crowd. He did not offer money to the people to make way and to allow him to be in front of them. He didn't use his riches to try to pay off someone in order to be able to get close to God. Instead, this man was not willing to use money for something that was much more valuable than whatever possession he had. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. In Isaiah chapter 55, beginning there at verse 1, we will enter into verse 2. Notice how Zacchaeus was able to fulfill this commandment that is found through this prophecy. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1 and verse 2 reads, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." Zacchaeus did not try to buy with money that which could not be bought with money. Now it's interesting, the Bible says, "Come buy and eat." Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. But we still have to buy. It is not saying that what God is offering cannot be bought. No, what it's saying is we cannot use our earthly treasures to possess that spiritual invitation. Indeed, the book of Proverbs teaches us that we are to buy the truth. Well, how then do we buy without money? How then can we purchase something so glorious, something so beautiful, so graceful, without any kind of physical money? Well, Zacchaeus shows us that example. He bought the truth, he bought the word of God, he bought that time with Jesus by faith that he deposited in him. A faith that motivated him to climb that sycamore tree. A faith that gave him the boldness and the brave disposition to not care what people thought about him. People already had a negative image of him. People already despised and rejected him, but he believed that Jesus was worth climbing a tree for. He bought that time with the Lord with his diligence. He bought that time and he was able to gain his way into the arms of Jesus by showing a diligence that went arms or shoulders and head above everyone else in that crowd. Even though his physical stature was so short that he could not see over everyone because they were blocking him, his faith outgrew them all. Can you imagine when Jesus stops? The very man he's trying to look. And he stops before that sycamore tree, that same tree that he had climbed. And he looks at him. Jesus looks at this little man who was on that tree. And he calls him by name, Zacchaeus, make haste, for today it is necessary for me to stay at your house. The crowd must have been marveled by this, and they were, but we'll get to that in a few moments. But Zacchaeus himself, he just wanted to see the master. He wasn't trying to have an audience with him. He never even imagined that he would stay at his house. He just wanted to see him. But his faith, his devotion, what he put into work just to see Jesus outdid everyone else who was in that crowd. The fact that he didn't even consider buying his way to the front. He didn't even consider using his riches to gain his way so that he could be on the front seat in the front row, that he would rather climb a tree, that he would rather continue to make ridicule of himself just so that he could see this great prophet of God. See, brethren, many times we think that by writing a big check every first day of the week, that gives us a pass to live our lives in a reckless and ungodly way. Sometimes we are more satisfied with giving what we have as long as we don't see Christ. You see, God doesn't want us only to use of our monies. He also wants us to buy the truth with our attention. He wants us to buy the truth with our devotion, with our diligence, with our love and our care for him and his holy name. This is everything that Zacchaeus did. Zacchaeus was just as wealthy or even more wealthy in character, in blamelessness, in diligence. And he gladly gave it up. Remember in Luke chapter 18, what Jesus said would happen to those who exalt themselves versus those who humble themselves before God? Look at Zacchaeus. He was not using his title as an excuse not to climb that tree. He didn't care about honor. He had none. His own people saw him as a traitor. He didn't care if this would give them more reason to laugh at him. They already laugh at him because he's short. He couldn't do anything about it. He didn't care how he was going to be seen. He didn't care. He was willing to give it all up just to see Jesus as he crossed. What are we willing to give for the master? Other than of our monies, what else are we willing to give our master? Are we willing to give of our homes as we open it to host fellow brethren in need? Are we willing to give of our devotion and our time as we focus in the study of his word every day and not only twice a week? Are we like Zacchaeus that we're willing to climb any tree, no matter how tall it may be? But if it means getting me closer to Jesus and being within his eyesight, I will climb that tree, no matter how much the world may laugh at me. Come all those who thirst. Come to the waters. Zacchaeus thirsted. He was thirsty. But notice that Zacchaeus joyfully received Jesus into his home. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19 before you go to John chapter 14. Notice what the Bible says. After Jesus calls Zacchaeus, it's amazing. And as I was studying this evening, this afternoon, as I was getting ready to come here, It dawned on me that I had not paid attention to the fact that here we have another example of someone else who was joyful to receive the master. Someone who rejoiced at the opportunity because they were going to dine with the master. And here in Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 4, the Bible says, verse 6, so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. You see, Zacchaeus didn't just run up the tree to see him. He probably ran even faster when he came down it, because he had to receive the master. You see, when I read this, this reminded me of two people, one in the Old Testament, one in the New. It reminded me of Father Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. When he saw those three men, the Bible says that he made haste and he quit, ran into his tent, and he commanded quickly, "Let us make these cakes." He was excited. He was ready. He was joyful to receive these three men because Abraham knew the presence of one of them. And then what about the Ethiopian eunuch? When the Ethiopian eunuch rose from the waters, the Bible says that he returned his way full of joy. You see, he too had received the master, and he did not regret it. He was not bitter about it. Zacchaeus didn't complain that he had climbed all that tree. Now I have to come down and you're telling me to make haste? No, Zacchaeus, the Bible says that he made haste. He was obedient. He did not think twice to obey the commandment because notice that he focused more on the reward that came with the commandment. Zacchaeus, says Jesus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your home. Brethren, now we go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 22 through 24. The Bible reads, John chapter 14, verses 22 through 24. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Did you pay attention that Zacchaeus received a command from the Lord? He was given an order. Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down from there. Quickly. Waste no time. For tonight it is necessary for me to stay at your house. He was not hesitant to the command. He did not delay in obeying the command. And his diligence, his quickness in accepting and obeying what the master was telling him, gave him the great honor to lodge, to host, to dine with the master teacher himself. Friends, do we grumble when God gives us a command? When we realize that Jesus, through his word, is telling us that actions that we are doing, we should make haste to stop doing them, that we should make haste to get down from there because tonight it is necessary for him to dine with us. Do we grumble? Do we become bitter? Do we complain? Do you have to come tonight? You know, I was really looking forward to seeing the conclusion of this series. Do you really need to come eat with me tonight? You can't come tomorrow. You should go to someone else's house first. I think they need you more than I do. No, brethren, notice Zacchaeus loved Jesus as to what Jesus is saying here. If anyone loves me, he keeps my commandments. Zacchaeus kept the commandment, and he did it with haste. He did not hesitate. He proved just how desirous he was to not only see the master, but now a great opportunity that he never even imagined was possible for him. He was not about to let it go. He was not about to let it pass by. If he climbed that tree because he wanted to see him, how much more was he willing to give and do to host the master in his own house? Brethren, when Jesus presents himself before our lives, friends, those who have yet to obey the gospel, today a unique opportunity is presenting itself before you, because today Jesus is telling you to make haste, to climb down from those trees, to climb down from those thoughts, to climb down from what you may think is right and true, and that is the proper way to approach him, because he wants to draw you even closer than what you are currently. But you have to be obedient to his command, and you have to make haste before it's too late and he cannot be found. Zacchaeus, friends, joyfully received Jesus into his home. He did not complain. He did not delay. He did not drag his feet, but rather he made the most of the opportunity. And what's beautiful is that, if you will, turn back with me to Luke chapter 19. You know, there were some who were there who were trying to ruin this joy. There were some who were there who were trying to mar this beautiful moment. Verse 7, but when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Now remember what we started with, how the tax collectors were perceived. Remember how they were viewed. There was already this bias against them. There was already this judgment that was placed against them, in spite of whether it was true or not. But in this case, pay close attention. Who is the attack on? When we read it, many times what we read and how we perceive it is Zacchaeus' character is being attacked here. It is Zacchaeus who's being placed into question. He is a sinner. But these men are not complaining about Zacchaeus being a sinner. Let's read it again. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he, meaning Jesus, has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. The attack is on Jesus. The complaint is against the master. And the complaint, in a way, to put it into our modern terms, is what kind of company is Jesus keeping himself with? Who is he associating himself with? Sinners. Pay attention. Sinners. But these people who complained, they provided Zacchaeus with a beautiful opportunity. You see, Jesus is not the one who responds in verse 8. Zacchaeus does. And he bravely justifies Jesus' choice. He bravely comes to the defense of the master, the same man who was gracious enough to ask him, let me into your house. A man whom he did not know, even knew his name, a prophet whom he clearly admired and respected, who had in high esteem so much more that he was willing to humiliate himself, to be the laughing stock of his community with the simple intent of seeing him. Oh no, you are not about to talk against this man. You are not about to try to taint his character, because I am about to prove to you the error of your bias against all tax collectors. Notice what Zacchaeus does in verse 8. The Bible says, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. They only see me as a tax collector. But why is it that they don't see how I give what I have to the poor? Do you remember Luke chapter 18 this morning, to whom the tax collector was praying? Be merciful to me, God, for I am a sinner. Notice who Zacchaeus turns to here in verse 9, in verse 8. Zacchaeus turned to the Lord. Look, Lord. You see, he was not about to allow this joyous moment, this great opportunity, to be stripped away from him by false accusations. But he also was not about to allow that the master, that his character, his reputation, that his good name, that it would be marred by his job, by his career choice. You see, Zacchaeus immediately begins to bring forth his fruits Not like the Pharisee of Luke 18, which is very interesting, isn't it? Because the Pharisee of Luke 18 was also bringing up everything that he did, but he did it boastfully. Zacchaeus, on the other hand, did it in defense of his master. He did it to justify why he was not staying in the house of a sinner. Not only did he do it, but he also was ready to restore. In this, Zacchaeus reminds me of Job. If, he says, if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Perhaps I didn't realize that I did this. Perhaps I did not understand, or perhaps I am guilty of it and just did not realize it. But if that is indeed the case, I am ready not only to make it right according to the law, I am ready to go even beyond what the law of Moses asks me to do. If you go to Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 22, you'll see someone who was also rich, but wasn't willing to give everything they had to the poor in order to follow Jesus. A man who loved his money. A man whom the Bible says that when he heard this, he became very sorrowful. Verse 23. Zacchaeus, on the other hand, he was joyful, wasn't he? And he was ready to give everything. He was ready to give everything to the poor. He was ready even to give whatever was owed to those who were willing to accuse him of being a false accuser, of using false balances. Zacchaeus was willing to remain poor if it meant being able to stay in fellowship with Jesus. If it meant not asking, keeping Jesus from leaving his home, he was willing to give everything that he had for that one dinner with Jesus. For the Jews to hear this, that was improbable. A tax collector who's willing to make himself poor for the poor? A tax collector who's willing to make things right and give everything that he has back if he is indeed guilty of it? This is unheard of. Is this truly true? And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham." It was improbable for a tax collector to be a son of Abraham. It was impossible. It was unheard of. It was inconceivable. How can a man who has made his riches by taking advantage of others, how could a man who is a traitor, a deceitful man, a man who works for the enemy and kills his own kind, how can a man like this, so wicked, so calloused and so hollow, how can he be a son of Abraham? Galatians chapter 3 tells us that all of those who are of faith are of the seed of Abraham. Zacchaeus knew that it was more wealthy and more valuable to stay in fellowship with Jesus than any riches he could have possessed here on this earth. Now we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. Here is what Zacchaeus was ready and willing to do. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." This is what Zacchaeus was doing. Zacchaeus was not trusting in his riches. He was not being haughty. He was giving half of what he had to the poor, and with the other half, he was going to restore fourfold everyone who accused him of robbing them. This man was storing for himself a good foundation for the time to come. This man was laying hold of the eternal life that is Jesus Christ. His character, his integrity, his blameless personality outshone those who complained against him. He was more brilliant than anyone else in that crowd who was tall enough to see Christ. He might have been short in stature, but indeed he was a giant of faith. He was a penitent man. A man who was not about to justify if he was indeed guilty of stealing from someone in need. But he was also a benevolent man. A man who was willing to do anything and everything to defend his master from any false accusations against him. He justified Jesus' choice of coming into his home. Brethren, those of us who have put on Christ in baptism, we have invited him into his home, into our hearts. We have invited him into our home. But when we don't live righteously, when we don't restore what we have broken, when we don't give back what we have taken, whether it's honor, whether it's joy, whatever the case may be, when we are unwilling to make right what we have wronged or whom we have wronged, we make Jesus a fool. We do not justify him in choosing to come into our home, but rather we make those complaining against him true. You are associating yourself with the sinner. Hence why Hebrews chapter 6 says that we put him back to an open shame. We crucify for ourselves the Lord yet again. Which is why we need to make sure that we are doing for ourselves good works according to God's commandments. And like Zacchaeus, not only give the bare minimum, but be willing to do more than the bare minimum to make any situation right that we may have wrong knowingly or unknowingly. Like Zacchaeus, we should be sure that our character shines brightly before this crooked and perverse generation. Friend, are you still on top of your own sycamore? Are you content with just seeing and getting a glimpse of the Master? You see, to you, he calls you and he calls you by name. And to you, he is saying the same things that he told Zacchaeus. Make haste, come down from there, for today it is necessary for me to stay at your house. You see, there in chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus explains what entered into Zacchaeus' house. Today, salvation has entered into this house. But verse 11, Jesus tells us why. Because the Son of Man has come to seek and find the lost. If you have yet to be found by Christ, Jesus is looking for you. He's looking for you, and he's found you among the leaves of that sycamore tree. He's found you climbed up upon that tree. But he's calling you to come down. He is calling you to make haste. Will you joyfully receive him tonight? Will you receive the Master into your heart so that you can dine with him and he can dine with you? Here is water. What is keeping you from being obedient to the command of the gospel? If you are in need of this tonight, or if you, brother or sister, have rebuffed, or if you have rejected an invitation from the Master and you want to make it right, we are ready to pray with you, and we are ready to study together to help you make right those crooked paths. If you are subject to this invitation, won't you come forward as we stand and we sing?